There are some pens there on the table if you want to make some notes. And then what we'll do is this. Christine will come round with a microphone to each table. Oh, all right. Oh, I told you we were going to be asking some questions today. Now, Christine will come round to each table and just invite each table to give an idea as to what they have been discussing, and hopefully it will be on the passage. So we'll just let you discuss for a little while. We'll give you about 5 or 10 minutes to chat among the people around your table, your response to those questions.
Okay, I'm coming around to ask your spokesperson. Is the spokesperson still talking, I assume?
Are you the spokesperson?
Okay. Who is the spokesperson? I'd like you to answer any of those questions. Tell us what you're answering and then how your things
happen. Well, we were looking at how the description of God's love makes us feel, and we were saying, thank God, we don't have to fight for it. Because God's done that, he's won that battle for us. And the other thing is that, you know, it's good to be pure in heart. It's good to be pure. It's good to be peaceful. Everybody says they want world peace.
Thank you. Nice and succinct too. Thank you.
So, I think the question that hit home to us a lot was the last one about how much this passage sounds to the meek and those who mourn. And we were saying, you know, on the surface of it, there's not a lot of comfort in it sometimes, in the reality of a situation, and that's where it comes down to faith and to trust and to God's voice in us speaking, and that's where our peace lies.
Thank you.
The spokesperson here.
Yeah. Well, how do we as individuals and as a church live in the kind of control vision of life of Jesus? Definitely number 8, which is being pure in heart. You've really got to be there so much that it isn't you with me in the outside world. So, the description that Jesus teaches about God's love, how does this description of God's love make you feel? Well, we've got down safe and secure, and I think it's really humility is the sort of message of this passage, I think. And again, how might this passage sound to the wise and powerful? It would be humbling. Which is what a lot of them don't have. I mean, they really don't. A lot of cases, and of course, that would make them feel ridiculous unless they knew God. So. And lastly, how might this passage sound to the meek and those who mourn? Definitely comforting. Being comforted. Especially.
Thank you. Okay, who's the spokesperson here?
As far as this is concerned, I think it provides two things. It provides comfort for those who are away from God, happy with the situation, but of course it's a challenge to those who are not in a right relationship with God, or especially those who see themselves as all-powerful and controlled. As far as those who are weak and mourn, I think it gives us trust that God has made his promises to us, and that in our problems and issues, God is there to assist and guide and help us.
Thank you. There's some wonderful answers coming out. Who's the spokesperson here?
We felt in the first one that it gave hope to the world.
Can you just put a child on it?
That it was hopeful. And that God was always there. And we thought this was how we should try to live our lives. The second one we thought would be threatening to the wise and powerful. They wouldn't like to lose their position and they would probably need to change. And we thought in the third one, it would lift their spirits and it was confirmation that God is always there.
I'd like to be the spokesperson here.
Thank you. So, we kind of took it all as one piece, but we did answer one question at the end. I thought all of these basically painted a bleak picture of being a Christian. I thought it basically said, the worse your life is, the more horrible things happen to you in your life, the better heaven's going to be. Conversely to that, the better life you get, the less good heaven's going to be. So it kind of almost, you know what, the worst is happening to you right now, it saves us, which was quite a bleak picture of being a Christian. I'm obviously having a good life, so I don't know what my heaven would be like.
Okay,
who's the spokesperson? How does the description of God's love make you feel? God's love is made perfect in our weakness, hopeful and loved by a just Father. The next one was angry and confronted. Not all powerful people are wise. They don't have the right to do things, they have the power to do things. And third one, hopeful and held, comforted and thankful. And how might you, or how might I live this vision? Do thine own self be true. Live your principles, not other people's principles. And in our time, there's been a great example of a lot of that reading by a person. The theory's easy, the practical's very hard. Nelson Mandela. It was a wonderful example of forgiveness and how to live the principles there.
Thank you.
So for the first one, how does this description of God's love make you feel? We thought it made you feel hopeful and that he's trustworthy. How might this passage sound to the wise and powerful? Threatening and completely opposite to what they would believe. And how might this passage sound to the meek and those who mourn? It would be comforting and it inspires hope.
The first one is how does the description of God's love make you feel? We thought, well, in this world people have many troubles, but for those who are seeking God, they would be comforted. So, according to the Beatitudes, those who would be seeking God would be comforted by what the Beatitudes are saying. For the second question, how might this passage sound to the wise and powerful? We just would put, well, the wise, we were discussing who were the wise. Were they worldly wise or godly wise? Because if they were godly wise, it would be a different it would be a different response. But we're going to take it as the worldly wise and powerful. They would either discard what Jesus is saying and think it was a lot of rot, or they would feel very uncomfortable. And that's all we discussed.
Thank you, and I'm glad you brought out that bit about godly wise. There are godly wise people who would obviously take that differently from the worldly wise. Thank you.
I'm written in the back, so with the larynx stable, which means I think we were really focused, by the onions. Basically, when we were listening to this, the theme for all those questions, I think, was warm and fuzzy. We all got a bit warm and fuzzy when we read this. In terms of the middle vision, how much it stretches down to the wise and powerful, similar to what Pearl's Table was talking about, we looked at it from a non-linear perspective and a non-linear perspective, so it could be quite intimidating for believers, and you know, kind of for a believer, just like, you know, warm and fuzzy, and I think that goes to the last question, this stretches down to making those hopefully.
It's a great piece, thank you. Okay, spokesperson. Thank you. Well, everybody's shared really well. There's doesn't leave much for us to say, apart from the fact that the Beatitudes obviously are meant to encourage us, comfort us, and empower us as believers. The other three questions, how does God's love make us feel for its sake? The second passage, again, I agree with, it's godly wisdom, worldly wisdom. For godly people, obviously, we need to be seeking more of God's wisdom, but for worldly wise and powerful, this could be a very foolish, everything in the Bible would seem very foolish or threatening, both. And our last one, passage on being big for those who want to be comforted. Thank you.
Lovely to see so many people found.
Well, thank you, everyone. You've just written my sermon for me. But I also had the opportunity while Christine was walking around, I've been making some notes about some of the comments that were made, and I also had the opportunity of doing the same in our earlier service. What Jesus said was counter-cultural. It was confrontational. It was to forewarn Christians, while they were not called Christians at the time, but called for you and I that we are counter-cultural in so many ways. That when we stand against that culture, when we stand up and we follow what Jesus would have us do, then we are blessed. We are blessed as a result of the way in which we respond to those challenges. We want to be able to continue through with this concept of Catholic Church this morning by allowing an opportunity now for us to make a statement of faith, and then we'll go into a time of prayer. Now, when we come to the time of prayer, you may wish to pick up some of those issues that you have been talking about, where Christians need support and guidance. But in the meantime, we'll make the statement of faith, and then we'll go to our time of prayer. Let's say together, we believe in one God, who made and loves all that is. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord,
who was born, lived, died, and rose again, and is coming for all to repent. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who holds